Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
So we are this week continuing a series that Pastor Chris started a few weeks back. Chris preached through Ephesians 1 through 3, and then we took a few weeks break. We had a guest speaker from Covenant Trust Company, and then we began our Easter series and celebrated the resurrection last week. And today we are back to Ephesians to finish the book over the next few weeks. And so I want to just review a little bit of where we've been, because it's been a while. And if you weren't part of those messages, to kind of get us all back up to speed. So the book of Ephesians is an epistle, a letter that was written to the community of Ephesus. And I've titled my sermon, Continued, because we're continuing, I Urge You Then. And so the first part of this book that we've been reading, Paul sets a theological foundation for the church there in Ephesus, explaining, Chris has been saying over and over again, explaining who God reveals himself to be and what he's up to in the world. And then the second portion is going to be about now, how does that impact us and how we live? So I have a slide. Sharice, if you want to go to the next slide. So here's just a map to give you a sense of what we're talking about. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, part of the Roman Empire. And if you go to the next slide, there's a little timeline. So Paul visited Ephesus three times. Here's our timeline. This is AD 46. These are kind of approximate dates. Paul goes on two missionary journeys where he visits Ephesus both times. But on his third missionary journey, he goes and stays there for about 2 to 3 years. In Acts, it describes his time there and how he had gone, had started teaching in the synagogues where the Jewish people were worshiping, but there just wasn't a lot of response. So he moved to a lecture hall in the community and then began talking and reasoning and sharing with Gentiles about Christ. And a large number of Gentiles came to faith, and so he stayed there for 3 years and wrote this book about 7 years later from when he first got there. So you see over here, Paul writes Ephesians. And so this particular epistle was not written as a response to a problem, like some of our other epistle letters are. There were issues in the church, divisions, problems, and oftentimes those letters were written to help correct something, to explain how they should proceed. But this book really just comes from Paul's heart to encourage the Gentile, primarily Gentile believers, though there were also Jewish believers there as well. There were a lot of Jewish believers because a lot of this book is about their unity. But he spent most of his time initially with the Gentiles as the apostles sent to the Gentiles. So that's where we are. And so for this section, we're going to be reading in Ephesians 4. I'm going to break this up in sections, and it all goes together, but I think it'll just be a little easier for us to digest if we split it up. So I do just want to say, before I move into the scripture, that to summarize where we were in 1 through 3, God is a God of love who loves all people. And that through Christ, God, his plan had always been to redeem, yes, the Jewish nation, but also Gentiles. But this was a mystery. Paul calls this the mystery of Christ is revealed, that it was not only for the Jews, but all along it had been for the Gentiles, and this had been really revealed in those days. If you missed Pastor Chris's sermon on this particular passage on the mystery of Christ, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. I listened to these sermons again going through, and that one was such a powerful message, and it really understanding that. And so this was a radical idea for Jews to understand that they had the promises to them were also for the Gentile nations. It required the Jews to reread, to rethink, reinterpret Old Testament texts, and it also required the Gentiles to revision and rethink who they were in light of Christ's work for them. Chris has explained to us that there was a temple to Artemis in Ephesus that was one of the huge draws for people in the world there to come. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so their identity as Ephesians was very much tied to the worship of Artemis. But with Christ, there was a new Lord, a new identity for them. So into Ephesians 4, start with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So, we see that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He does not get out of prison. He stays in prison until he's executed. And so he doesn't see himself, though, as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and he believes that the Lord Jesus has had him working and serving and has him in this very place for his own purposes, that the gospel would be shared to all the authorities. But he's there writing from prison, and he urges them in response to all that he's already written, all that he's written about the love of God and the prayer that he's prayed that they would know the height and depth and love of Jesus for them, that their lives would be lived in a certain way. Now, I really debated in this message which version to use of this scripture. There's so many wonderful different nuances in the text and with different translations, but I've stuck with the NIV. But the commentators say that the NIV doesn't do this one really well because there's a repetition in this verse originally. So it would have been, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have been called to. Jesus the Lord, as the caller, has called us as followers of him to live our lives in a certain way in response to all that we've already come to hear about what God's doing. The live a life, also, certain versions choose to use the word walk in a way. This word walk is repeated several times. It's translated walk or live because it really does mean both. It means to choose a path for a purpose. So you're not just walking, you know, aimlessly. You're walking with a destination in mind. You're choosing to walk a certain way. And so Paul, in this portion of the epistle, is asking us to consider, to urging us. Urging, one of the King James says, beseech. It's a very intense pleading, a begging, urging us to live a life, live into the calling that we have been called. And so now, the next part of this chapter, what does that look like? So let's go to the next verses. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's interesting to me that this is the first thing he says in living a life. I mean, it makes sense. But oftentimes, for someone like me, I'm strategic, and I think about do this or do that, or go here or go there, or make sure you're in church this, and make sure you're reading this, and what are you doing this? But Paul calls us to examine our heart and our attitudes. And this is something that he does in all of his letters. In fact, we see the same exhortation in some form in Romans 12 through 8, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Be humble, completely humble. Now, that phrase, completely humble, is a word that focuses on one's inner thinking about themselves and relations to each other in the proper way. And it's considered kind of translated like a lowliness of mind, to be willing to put yourself be under others, before others. And in the Greek culture, this was a word that was usually described to describe the attitude of servants or slaves, that they were to have a humility because they were their lot in life was to serve others that were more important than them. And it was considered a negative trait. I mean, they should be humble, but it wasn't something that you aspired to be humble, because that was a lower position. But as we look through the Old Testament, Judaism viewed humility positively. In fact, in the prophets Micah 6:8, we see that we are called to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The Proverbs tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In the Greek culture, in the Roman world, wisdom and knowledge was esteemed as one of the highest virtues. And not that there's not a place for that, but he exhorts the people here that humility is something, an inner way of seeing ourselves in relation to others and to God. And this is often linked hand in hand with Paul with gentleness. Be completely humble and gentle. Now, this is one, as I'm sharing this, trust me, I'm talking to myself here. Because gentleness, as a younger woman praying one time through the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and asking the Lord to show me, I came to gentleness, and we stopped there for a little while. Gentleness. Gentleness is not something that we think a lot about or talk a lot about. Now, when I think about it, I often think about like toddlers, right? As kids are growing and maturing, and especially if you have a new baby with a toddler, right? And of course, they want to be all over that one, or maybe they're not too pleased with that one, and they can be rough, or they can want to love on them, but you know, they're a little bit rough, and we say, be gentle, be gentle. Or if someone is going to steal a toy away, be gentle, right? Be gentle. It's a it involves both an attitude and an action, a movement, a physical movement. So gentleness, be gentle. I spoke with a good friend this last week. She and her family are moving from the South to Fairbanks this summer with the military. They move every 3 years, so they've done this before. But she's experiencing some extra stress for lots of different reasons with this move. But one of them is that her husband would like to move themselves. Now, the military will come. They'll hire someone to come and pack all your stuff. Do the whole process from door to door. But she's heard that the moving companies where they're living have a very bad reputation. They're contracted by the military. And so when I asked her, I said, why would you even consider moving yourself? It's so much for such a long way. She said, well, we just heard awful stories about how they handle your stuff. But these companies here specifically are not known for taking care of your things, packing them appropriately, if they're fragile, putting things and just throwing them in boxes, unwrapped. And she said, that's just hard to think about. It's because when we value our things, and we have precious things, we have sentimental things, and we want them to arrive, right, in Fairbanks intact. And so what she's wanting is a moving company that will give care, that will recognize the value and be gentle, pack with precision, with care for vulnerable, fragile things, right? Well, when we humble ourselves before God and before other people, we acknowledge the value in every other person around us, and that how we interact with them, we treat them gently. Because as human beings, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable, we have feelings, we have needs, and we often don't even know what people are going through around us that put them in a special vulnerability. So we're called to be humble and gentle. It goes on to say, be patient with one another, bear with one another. So we often know what impatience looks like. I know in my life, I know what impatience looks like. But I really love this quote by one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom. He lived in the 4th century and wrote about patience, and he explained that the etymology of that word, the original, in the original language, he says this: the word patience means to have a wide and big soul for others. A wide and big soul for others. And I like that image of breadth. It's a graciousness, a wideness. As we interact with people, whether it's in work or in our ministries, or our families, our neighbors, that we are called to live a life of patience, to have a broad and wide openness. And that bear with, it's not so much a word that we use too much anymore, but the better translation would be put up with. Put up with one another. The reality is that as we live in community with even all of us, whether we're believers or non-believers, we are called to have a character to put up, to endure, to stay connected, to persist in relationship with one another, which means the problem is that we're all hard to love at different times. We're hard to be patient with. And yet, as we've seen in the first 3 chapters, the Lord's love has been poured over us. He has been patient with us. He's accepted us. He's adopted us. He's received us. And we, too, are called to do that with others. So I just want to stop and pause for a minute in this one before we move on to the next part. And just ask, invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, who in your life right now is challenging you with this? Who is it hard right now to be humble towards, to be gentle with, to be patient with, to have a broad, wide, and big soul for, to put up with, to be committed to? It's the Lord, because of what we've received from Him, that we can choose to walk, to live in this. Okay, let's go to the next. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We've been called to live a life exercising the gifts that he has given to build up the body. This introduces one of Paul's signature metaphors to his writing, the body of Christ. As I was studying this, I'm very familiar with this phrase, the body of Christ, and how it refers to the church. But for the first time understanding that it's Paul that introduces this and writes about this. None of the other New Testament writers employ this language, employ this metaphor. But Paul does it a lot. It's an image of us as followers of believers, of the church, the capital C church, meaning the universal church, the universal followers of Christ, as a whole, a unified whole, a one. There's one body and a spirit. And there's one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And we, as the body of Christ, are joined together in unity, just like our physical bodies. We're not just one part, but our body and our head are joined. Our head and our brain control the different parts of our body and our movements and our nerves and everything, but they're joined as one. And this is the picture that he's giving us, as Christ as the head, the brain, the thinking, the planning, Christ the head, connected to the body, together. It's a very rich metaphor. And as we live into this, now we're told, this feels contradictory, like, okay, we're given unity, but we have to live into it, we have to keep it, work for it. Yes, it's both. It's one of these tensions in Scripture. It's a yes, a both and. We have been given unity. There is one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And we're also called to be keeping this, tending to this, as we live in humility and patience and gentleness with one another. Now, there are seven ones listed here. You can count them. And as you may know, in Scripture, when we see seven, it also will signal to the reader then that seven was a symbol of completeness. So not only are they just listing seven specifics, but it's listing seven to say this is a complete oneness. And that in addition to us choosing attitudes and disciplining ourselves to walk in unity by our attitudes and our actions, Christ also gives us something to do this. He gives each of us gifts through the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, he specifically talks about gifts that are given to the prophets, the apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the way it was written, it looks like the gifts are actually those positions, those people. And it's true. These specific ways of gifts, of serving the body, the prophets, the apostles, so the prophets were often a corrective. You know, whenever, especially in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were not following the covenant, the prophets would point this out and explain where they were going wrong. We need that also in our fellowship life. Apostles were sent. The word apostle comes from to be sent on a mission. It's like a military, to be sent on a mission with orders. You're sent. And so the apostles, our 12 disciples were also apostles. They were all sent to another place, to a people, to spread the word. And so there are some among us that have been sent. I would say that God called me to apostleship. I didn't know that's what was happening when I was in my teens, but the Lord was preparing me, asking me, will you follow me wherever I lead you? And then a little bit more into my college years, and then right after college, being invited to another culture and realizing I was able to enjoy and to minister in unique ways there. And then he called me from Texas to rural Alaska to serve there. And I couldn't have even dreamed that myself. But the Lord prepared me, and then he gave gifts to that. I had to remember this truth this morning before I preached. It's been a very busy week with getting ready for annual meeting in Shaktulik. I'm part of the preparation plan for that and the team for that. And it has been seven, like 10-hour days, and it will be for the next 7 weeks. And Chris and Rebecca are gone, and I'm preparing a sermon, and I had a board meeting yesterday. So everything at once. And I woke up this morning just anxious. My mind was spinning. I didn't sleep well, trying to think of all these details. And I just felt the Lord was like, Christy, remember, I've given you a gift to step into this. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be worried. I'm going to give you what you need for all these different things. And so I had to choose by faith to live into that. But see, each one of us have been given a gift. Even if you're not a pastor or a prophet or an apostle, Paul writes in two other places about the gifts that he's given. And each gift is given according to how he wants it for you. And it's not just for you, it's so that then you are part of the body, as a part of doing a function, serving a role, being a gift yourself to the body. Oftentimes, someone might say, what's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift? And it's not so much that we have these gifts, we're given them, but we embody these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and by just being who we are, we live them out. And yes, we can be equipped, and we can be trained, and we can learn, and we can practice, but our gift just exudes from who we are. And so we choose to live into them by faith. Now, in Romans 12, 6 through 8, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there's so many different gifts that are given for us to live into. We often don't always recognize our own gifts, but it's the other parts of the body that call them out. You know, if you've ever broken your toe, you don't think about your toe a whole lot until it's injured or it's hurt. And then you realize what it does, how it gives you balance. And oftentimes we're not aware of the role that we really play in a body, and we need each other to be encouraging each other. And when I was in my 30s, Paul Wilson was the field director here. Then it was ECAC, and we were friends, colleagues, and he began saying to me, Christy, you're a pastor. At that time, I didn't even have a theological framework for a female in a pastor role. And he was like, well, I'm not, and I was like, well, I'm not, I don't think so. He said, well, I'm not saying that you have to be a pastor of a church, but you have shepherding gifts. You are a pastor. And he would say that. And as I would work and do different things, he would continue to encourage that. And then over time, the Lord did lead me into more of a pastor position at a church, but he helped me see that my whole life, God had been using me to help me to shepherd people, to shepherd them in their spiritual lives and also with their in relationships. And so it's just how it was. But I didn't realize that until he was able to call it out. And then as opportunities were given, I was able to step into that because of the affirmation of the body. So let's stop and think for just a minute before we go on to the next one. How has God gifted you? He's given that to you to be a gift yourself to the body. And whether it's this local body or the body of Christ in another place or in a larger context, He's given you a gift. And He wants us to live in a way to walk into that, recognizing it's part of the unity. It's part of being a unified body. I believe that Chris is going to take us on a series later on this year, more on the gifts of the Spirit. But this is evident in this passage. Let's go to the next. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Let's go to the next slide. We've been called to live a life grounded in love and truth, growing in maturity. We've been called to live a life grounded in love and truth, growing in maturity. So this part of the text is kind of interesting. As I walked and listened to this over and over, there's kind of two images here. First of all, he's talking about being infants. So imagine a fully developed head, an adult head, with an infant body, immature. That's what we don't want to be. We want our body, our collective unified body, the body of Christ, the church, to be growing mature so that we grow into the head, so that the body and the head are one and functioning as one. And so we spend our life growing, going through tests, being encouraged by other people, serving with our gifts, being served by others with their gifts, to grow up. So we're growing into maturity. And infants, when they're immature, well, we expect infants, we expect babies to be babies. We don't expect them to be adults, but we don't expect them to stay that way. We don't expect them to stay in their infant state. And when this passage says that when we don't grow, we're so easily tossed by the waves of different teachings, being pulled off course. And so we need the body, we need to be part of the body so that we can grow up, that we can be mature. The head and the body are joined, and it's by being grounded in God's love and in God's truth that we are able to do that and fulfill his purposes. Would you pray with me? God, we look around our world, our Christian communities, Lord, and often we don't see unity. And yet you've told us that you've secured that. There is unity. There is one body, and that is one church, and there is one Spirit, one Lord, one Father of all, one baptism, one faith, one hope. And God, you have secured this. You've made this possible in who you are and what you've done on the cross. And yet, Lord, we're called, as we see in this passage, to have an attitude of humility, God. We confess that it's so easy to put ourselves before others, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to see the failings of others and feel like we are better or doing better or more, that we don't value one another as ourselves, God. Help us. We confess that. Lord, help us to have an attitude like Jesus, who did not consider equality with you something that he should grasp onto, hold onto, but that he emptied himself and became one of us. Help us, Lord, to have a wide and broad and open space in our lives for others, for patience. God, help us to endure in relationships that are hard, people that are annoying, agitating. Lord, help us to not be easily irritated. Lord, may your love that you have poured over us and around us, below and above us, fill us, God, that we would too be able to accept one another as you have accepted us. Lord, may our church, First Covenant Church, Lord, but also the larger church, God, help us to live into this. Help us to use our gifts, to step into by faith that you have gifted us to be a gift, that we would, all the different parts, the ligaments and every part, would grow up into the head, Lord. Christ as a head is fully developed, and we long, Lord, to grow up and to be functioning and mature. We need you, we need each other, Lord, to do that. So help us. We thank you, Lord, for this scripture that calls us into living and choosing how we walk. Help us to do that, Lord, and forgive us in the places where we fall, and help us, Lord, to grow by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.